Is. So is it muted or something? Nothing happening. You can hear my acoustic voice. Excellent. Excellent. That's perfect. It's better that way. Well, like Pastor Greg said, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. Have you guys been getting something out of this study? Anybody who's in? Now it's on. All right. Good. Looks like we're missing a few people here. Maybe they heard I was going to be preaching. Or maybe it was because Kevin was preaching last week, but all kidding aside, I heard that guy last week was spectacular. All I heard all week was, Kevin was so good, Joel. You should have heard him. You should have been there. I wasn't here last week, but I got the CD and appreciated what Kevin was talking about. And really, in our small groups, like Pastor Greg said, our time together in our small groups have really been rich as we're going through the Lord's Prayer. And I'd say to you and challenge you, challenge all of us, you're going to get out of this whatever you put into it. Or maybe another way to say it, you're going to reap whatever you sow into this. So whatever you put into it, you're going to get the same thing and more out of it. So if we spend some time, if we take some notes, if we chew on it together, if we talk about it during the week, if we get together in our small groups, I believe it's going to enrich our lives. It's going to inform our times of prayer in private and together. So just challenge us to really engage however we can, to open your hearts, open your notebooks, if it takes that. And this morning we're going to be looking at, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're going to look at, what does this word forgiveness mean? How do we define it? You know, we have it defined in English. We're going to define it and expound on it a little bit from the Greek word that it's taken from. And so we're going to define it. We're also going to see that God instituted forgiveness in the garden. Look, and you'll notice that even before the garden, God had this thing in mind, this thing of forgiveness. Because the only way that he can be in a relationship with me is if he chooses to forgive. That's the only way. The scripture says that all of us like sheep have gone astray and gone our own way. So at some point or another, God knew he was going to have to forgive me. And it's the only way he could be in a relationship with us is if he chose this thing of forgiveness. And we're also going to look at Matthew 18. It's a parable that we actually looked at last year some. So pardon me if some of the things sound familiar. But I think it bears repeating, the parable in Matthew 18 where Jesus teaches about forgiveness. And also we're going to see the connection between the kingdom and relationship and forgiveness and communication. Because the kingdom of God is based on relationships, right? The kingdom is about us being in relationship with God and us being in relationship with one another. And that's what the kingdom is. It's based on relationships, and relationships are based on forgiveness, because we can't have relationships this way unless we're willing to forgive, the same way we can't have a relationship this way unless God's willing to forgive us. And then relationships and this forgiveness, we're going to see that Jesus talks about, comes from communication from the heart. So just engage with us this morning. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. Before we do, let's just pray one more time. Father, we still our hearts and our spirits and our minds before you right now. We want to be open to what you want to say, to how you want to speak, and what you would have us to learn and to know of you this morning. I pray that we would know you more, that we would learn to walk in the love that you've shown to us, that you truly would heal our hearts and make us clean. Lord, that our hearts would truly be moved by what moves your heart, that we would see you, that our lives would be changed by that encounter. Fill us up with your Spirit. Teach us from your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Jesus says, pray then in this way. And then in verse 12 of Matthew 6, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or as the New American Standard translates it, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So what does this word forgiveness mean? And here's where I'll put in a plug for studying the scripture in original languages. And this isn't anything that's limited to Bible school students or to seminary or to pastors or people in ministry. I think the best thing we can do for ourselves as believers and disciples, scripture says these people, the Bereans, went and studied the scriptures, right? And Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved. There's so much value to be gained from looking at the original words. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. 20 years ago, somebody like Pastor Greg or TK would have to have this huge 1,000-page, you know, 1,500-page concordance that had Greek and Hebrew dictionary, and you'd try to find, well, what was the original word that this word forgiveness is translated from, and it would be this tedious process. Today, it's so easy. It's so easy. I mean, actually, we have a lot to be responsible for because it is so easy to look at it in the original language and get so much more from it. We see forgiveness in the English, and we think in our mind, okay, we know what forgiveness is. Okay, sure, you're forgiven, you do something wrong, and I'm going to give you a pass. A mulligan, right? Pastor Greg said it before. You get a mulligan. Well, that's what it means, but I think there's so much more that this Greek word aphēmi or aphēmi means. And here's what it means. To send away, the going away or departure of a husband divorcing his wife, to send forth, to yield up, to expire, to let go, to let alone, to let be, to disregard, to leave, not to discuss now as a topic of teachers, writers, or speakers, to omit, to neglect, to give up a debt, to remit, to give up, to keep no longer, to permit, to allow, not to hinder, to give up a thing or a person, to leave or depart away from one in order to go to another place, to depart from one and leave him to himself, so that all mutual claims are abandoned, to desert undeservingly. So you start to look at it in the Greek, and you see there's all this nuance and character in this word, forgive. So what does it mean for me? When I heard about this word, aphēmi, Tuesday morning, I shut the shades, I closed the door, and I said, I don't want Eric to like see me like this. Learned about this word, aphēmi, I was done for the next hour. I said, wait a second. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to aphēmi, to send them away, to divorce me from my sin undeservingly, to not to be brought up as a topic for discussion anymore. Me? It put me on my knees. I couldn't handle it. I'm like, aphēmi, how did I never hear this word before? And I started to look at it and I said, wow, you mean he's forgiven me? There's a nuance to this word. It's also used to mean divorce, to separate, to send away, to send away. And I love the nuance there. The only way you're divorced in Scripture is through death. That's the only thing that separates. And it's like, I'm dead to my sin. It's the language that Paul uses, right? It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me, and I'm divorced from this sin and the law and this old thing so that I'm free to marry another. Aphēmi, aphēmi. It's a pretty cool word, right? So he says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. It's like in a present and a past present kind of sense. As we have forgiven. So I don't know what comes first. I don't know whether it's the chicken or the egg. He says, forgive me. We're supposed to come to Father. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, our portion of Christ. Let us see you and partake of Christ today. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven. Somehow, if we know God, we're supposed to come to Father in our prayer closet. He says, get in your closet, get everything out. And when we come to him, we're already supposed to have forgiven those debts. We're already supposed to have come with a clean slate saying, man, I don't want anything here coming in between me in this time of prayer, this time, this relationship with the Lord. And as we look at later, earlier in chapter 5, this is a whole discourse, chapters 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, if you come with a gift, he says, first go and be reconciled. First go and be reconciled. So I don't know, it's not really for discussion to try to see which comes first. Well, you can't extend forgiveness until you receive forgiveness. That's not the point. The point is, as I'm asking God for aphemi, to separate me from my sins, I'm simultaneously separating my brother from his sins. I'm divorcing you from those sins. I'm sending them away. I'm not to bring them up anymore. I'm not to talk about them as a topic to write, to discuss, to teach about. I'm supposed to let them go, to send it away, not to even be brought up again. And I love that nuance to the definition, undeservingly desert. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Wait, forgive me as I forgive somebody who doesn't deserve it, especially somebody who doesn't deserve it. Why? Because I don't deserve it. I love that nuance, aphemi, undeserving. So that's what it means. And it's nothing new. As we said before, it started in the garden, and I don't see Paul Loudy here, but this would be a plug for Answers in Genesis. He says that everything in the, that you could want to discuss or know about or ask God about it is found in the first few chapters of Genesis. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 today, and verse 11. This aphemi was instituted in the garden. Genesis 3:11, God says to Adam and Eve, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And you have to love it when God asks a question, because he's not like Inspector Clouseau trying to discover an answer or something. When God asks a question, he's trying to get us to discover something. He's trying to get us to see something. So God asked the question, "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And of course, Adam says, "Well, it was the woman." And the woman says, "Well, it was the serpent." And so God goes down the line, and of course we know what happens in verse 14. He curses the serpent, and then he goes on to tell Eve what trouble she's going to have and challenge as a result of her disobedience. And then he says to Adam, "It's going to be hard for you. You listen to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat. So the ground is cursed because of you," and all these things that happen as a result of walking away. And then I love when we get to verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." He institutes aphemi. God covers them, covers over their skin. Where did he get the skin? The Lord God, it says very plainly in Scripture, the Lord God made the skins. Where did he get the skins? The Lord God slays the animal and makes these clothes of skin to cover these two people who are ashamed. And so he sends their sin away. He divorces them from their sin. And it's a picture of what Christ is going to do so completely at a later time. But he got the skin and he covers them up. The beautiful things that Father knew before he created us that we were going to walk away. You know, you have to love how little kids are just so unencumbered and so free. And in our middle school group, one of the kids said to me, we were in a circle just talking about the word and asking questions. We always encourage the kids to ask questions, and they have lots of questions. And this one little girl said, "But if God knew that we were going to sin, why did he create us?" And I'm like, "Man, that's a good one. You know, if God knew that we were going to walk away, why would he go through all this?" I thought for a minute. I'm like, and I thought about my son and his bride and how they're expecting a child. And I said to Michael and Tara, I said, "Do you know this little child that's inside you, someday he's going to do something to hurt you. Someday he's going to walk away from you. Someday you might be disappointed, and then you're going to have a choice to make. Aphemi or not. Do you still want to have the child? Is it any question? Of course you still want to have the child, but if we're going to be in relationship, We have to be willing to choose this thing ahead of time. And Michael and Tara, just like every parent, will get the chance to choose a FAMI. So it's nothing new, and that's where it started. Started before that, what was instituted there in Genesis 3. So we pray for God's kingdom to come. How does forgiveness figure into the kingdom? So this is where we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18 for a few minutes. So if you want to turn there, Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. It's a very well-known parable. Matthew 18, verse 21. And then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not want to, since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before the king, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him, and aphaimi, same Greek word, forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the tormentors until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." From your heart. So let's look at this. Verse 21 and 22, what's Jesus saying? I love how Peter asks a question and then gives an answer. God asks a question not to find out information, but so that we can learn something. Peter asks the question, and then he answers it himself before he gives Jesus a chance. And his answer is not even close, if you noticed. And Jesus says 77 times. Why does he say 77 times? So that at number 78, you can say, "Hup! That's enough. Jesus said 77. I'm going to stop it right there. No mas. I'm not going to forgive anymore beyond 77, because that's what, no." When Jesus said 77, he was using this hyperbolic, like, big number that would be like, what, 77 times? Not so that we would limit it. That's the way we think, is that we would limit it instead of thinking, wow, he's just saying forgive. Forgive. And as we see later, if you don't forgive, that there's a prison that you're putting yourself in if you choose not to forgive. If you don't choose this aphaimi that God instituted in the garden, then we're choosing a prison for ourselves. And Jesus is saying, the question isn't how many times should you forgive. The question is, why would you choose prison? Why would you choose a prison for yourself rather than choosing to forgive? And in verse 23, Jesus said, well, let me tell you a story. It's a story about this is what heaven looks like. This is what the kingdom is like. And it's like this. God wants to settle accounts with you. God wants to settle accounts with me. Well, that's a little bit of a scary thing if you really think about it. A king wants to settle accounts with his servants. Okay, who's the king? God. And who's the servants? Us. So God wants to settle accounts with me. Why does God want to settle accounts with me? To exact payment for what I owe him? You know, David says, everything in the earth is yours. What, you know, to get money from me? Like, what's the parallel here? The reason God wants to settle accounts with us is so that he can be in relationship with us, so that he can be reconciled. We can be reconciled to him. In the context here, earlier in verse 15, it says, if you see your brother take it up in a fault, go to him in private, right? And so he talks about the way to do that. The whole context here is reconciliation. Why does God want to settle accounts? So that we can be reconciled to him. Not so that he can exact something on us and pay us back and give us a whoop. And the idea is so that we can be in relationship with him. So the example that Christ uses is this astronomical amount of debt. This guy owes, you know, there's so many like theories as to how much money this 10,000 talents of silver is. And the best estimates that are being, I guess, conservative would be like a couple of billion dollars, like a ton of money, okay? So this guy owes. The point is that it's unrepayable. Again, hyperbole. He's just making the point that it's just an amount that a working stiff could work for 50 years and never even come close to repaying this amount of money. But if we look in verse 25, there are a few things that are at stake on this pathway, on this road to forgiveness. He says, since you don't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. In verse 25, he was sold, his wife was sold, his children were sold, and all that he had. So my life and my wife's life and my children's life and everything that I have isn't enough to repay the debt if I wanted to try to repay what I owe the king. Everything that I have. Now, what's at stake if I choose not to forgive my brother? My life, my wife's life, my children's life, everything that I have, everything's at stake if I want to choose to withhold forgiveness from my brother. Everything's at stake. But in verse 26, the slave fell down, prostrated himself, and said, have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything. And I love how the king responds. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave, sent away, divorced him from his debt, forgave him the debt. When we get on our knees and we ask forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cancel our debt. It's not fair. It's scandalous. We owe this. This is what my actions have accrued. This is the debt that I owe. It's undeserving. That's right. Undeserving. That's what that word means. So how do we respond with the forgiveness that we've been given? Do we act like this guy in verse 28? It says, the slave went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is maybe like $10,000 or $20,000. No small sum of money, but not even close to $2 or $3 billion, right? So he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Now, is this how we respond with the forgiveness that God has given to us? Is this how we respond to a fami and say, well, you're going to pay me what I owe? Or do we choose this pathway of forgiveness as we've seen and as we've known? Have you ever seen an unforgiving person? Have you ever seen someone who's eaten up with bitterness? A friend of mine, a guy who used to come to our men's Bible study, older guy who's like the nicest, sweetest man you would ever meet, who's very knowledgeable in things of the scripture and has full of stories and details. And he tells of when he was younger how he was eaten up with hate. Eaten up with a neighbor who had wronged him, and it was just the Hatfields and the McCoys, and it was always something. And he said, I understand why Jesus said, if you hate someone, like, you know, you've committed murder in your heart. He's like, that's exactly what I wanted to do. If you've seen someone who's eaten up with bitterness, it rules their life. And you become consumed with this thing and with this offense. And as Jesus says here, you're putting yourself in prison if you choose this road. Or worse yet, have you chosen it before? Have you chosen unforgiveness and bitterness? I've done it before. I've tried it before. It doesn't work very well. It ends up making my life miserable and putting me and the people around me in pain and in chains and in bondage. So this servant who's forgiven billions refuses to show mercy to his fellow servant for a debt of thousands. So then in verse 31, it says, when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. You know, we might think that this is just a small thing, right? So, you know, the king, he's just concerned with the big stuff, you know, big debts like mine that are forgiven, and this is just a little thing. He's not going to worry about it. I can just hold on to a little unforgiveness in my heart. But Hebrews tells us that the Lord sees all and that he sees everything, the one that we must give account to. So he sees even these small ways in which we withhold forgiveness. And we think it doesn't matter, and we walk away with a frown from a relationship. And Jesus says, go and be reconciled. And we come to church on a Sunday morning, and he says, no, no, first go and be reconciled. We come to God in prayer, forgive me. No, no, no. As you forgive, it matters. The small details matter. Did you know that God gets angry? It says that. In verse 32, summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave. Lord moved with anger, verse 34, and his Lord moved with anger, handed him over to the tormentors. God gets angry. You know, I think that's something that we forget about, because God is love, and we know so much, and we want to know his love, and we want to receive his love. Part of that love, we learned in the Truth Project, was Elkanah, this jealous God who wants and longs for our attention and affection and relationship with us. And he's moved with anger when we're out of order. In fact, that is something that God put in us, anger, something that rises up when we see something that's unjust. But if we know who we are and all that we've been forgiven of, then it's a lot easier to make that choice to forgive somebody else. If we know who we are, and we know of what we've been forgiven. And in verse 35, Jesus says, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. The jailers await, the prison awaits, a prison of our own choosing and own design, if we don't forgive our brother from the heart. Forgive our brother from the heart. I hold the key to my own freedom. I can respond to offense. This isn't talking about money, okay? It's talking about offense. It's talking about forgiveness, right? So when I hold on to that offense, I'm putting myself in prison, but the key, I can choose aphemi. I can choose to send it away. I can choose to divorce you from your sin and love this person who's undeserving of forgiveness, but why would I choose a prison? Why would I say, well, it's been 77 times, now I'll choose prison for myself? It doesn't make sense, does it? But we do it. And Jesus says, unless you forgive your brother from your heart, I love how he connects it to the heart, right? So the kingdom is based on relationships, and relationships are based on forgiveness, because it's the only way, because nobody's perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to offend. We're going to be in debt. And forgiveness, the only way you can have forgiveness and reconciliation is if you communicate. If you communicate from the heart. Sometimes we think we've forgiven. You know, and you've probably heard me say this before. I think we're a little behind on the PowerPoint, but it's no big deal. You probably heard me say this before, but it bears repeating, that there are three kinds of communication. Okay? The first kind of communication is with words. The second is with actions, and the third is with the heart, okay? So if you use words to communicate, it's the lowest form of communication. Why? Because what does the scripture say? If your words and your actions don't line up, then your words don't mean very much, right? So it's a very cheap, inexpensive, talk is cheap, right? That's the expression. So in terms of communication, words are the lowest or least form of communication. Let's go one more. One more. There we go. Words. Okay? The second form of communication is actions. Now, we say that actions speak louder than words, right? Okay? So actions matter. Actions matter. Words matter. Actions matter. But actions tend to mean more than words, because talk is cheap and actions speak louder than words. The third way to communicate is from the heart. From the heart, right? Now, where does God look? On words and actions? No, God looks on the heart. That's what he says about himself. God says that about himself. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, the words and the actions, what a thing seem like. But God looks on the heart. So if we're communicating, you know, we can communicate forgiveness. We can say to ourselves, oh, I forgive them. I forgive someone. We can say these words to ourselves. That's words. It's kind of cheap. We can even take action and go to somebody and say, I forgive you. I forgive you. Take action. But until Jesus says, if you don't do it from your heart, you're still in prison. If I don't do it from my heart. Now listen, I was saying this to Pastor Greg. I'm hoping this you know, foray into forgiveness, like, informs our prayer life. You know, I hope this isn't like a prayable thing we're kind of talking about as much as some of the other parts of the Lord's Prayer, but I hope it informs and directs our lives, our prayer life and our collective life together, because you can say it, you can act on it, but unless Jesus says you forgive your brother from your heart, prison awaits. Prison awaits. So I want to look at a short video here. I don't know if anybody has seen this TV show, The Office. I don't even know if I really recommend it to anyone, but I will say this. There was a very, very poignant moment in an episode recently that involves a husband and wife, and we're going to see this walked out. It's a couple of minutes long, so I'll just ask Jody to make sure it's up real high when we go to it so everybody can hear it at the beginning. They're kind of talking softly, but you'll see this progression where they try to communicate using words, and then they try to communicate using action, and you can see how it just falls pitifully short in what really is in the essence of each of their hearts and what they want to communicate. And then you'll see finally, at the end, I think they get a chance to communicate from the heart. It's like, you see, Jim walks up there, and he even uses the words, I'm sorry, right? He's trying to, how do I do this? And he uses words, I'm sorry. And yet they still didn't have the communication that needed to happen. And he walks away, and he looks back, and she's not looking, and they just can't get it together. And then she takes action. She's like, okay, I'll help him with his umbrella. I'll go up, and she gives him a hug and kisses him. She takes action, right? But the action falls short. And then when they come together to embrace, and he's holding on to her, and she's still holding back, and she thinks of the wedding day those words echoing in her ears from 1 Corinthians 13, they communicate from the heart. Did you feel that? Like when they embrace, it's like, oh, it's like it hits you because there's reconciliation, because there's heart communication. Unless you forgive your brother from your heart, there's no chance for reconciliation. And it's only bondage and a prison. A prison. As we said before, this Matthew 6, where the Lord's Prayer is found, you know, it's interesting how of all the topics that are mentioned, the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the kingdom coming, God's will being done, and then he comes to this thing of forgiveness, and then afterwards, he says in verses 14 and 15, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And then he tells the parable at another time. But, you know, we're supposed to pay attention to what's repeated in Scripture, and of everything that's listed in the Lord's Prayer, this forgiveness is the one that's repeated. He says, and then the following verses, unless you forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. He repeats it. And it's the only one that he puts a condition on. He doesn't put conditions on God's holiness, on God's kingdom, on God's will, but he puts a condition on this forgiveness, and we have a role to play in it. It's worthy of special attention. Why? Because the kingdom is based on relationships, or based on forgiveness, communicated from the heart. So we define forgiveness. It began in the garden. It's crucial to the kingdom. But what's the point of talking about it if we don't actually do it? You know, that's why Pastor Greg said, let's go through the Lord's Prayer. But what's the point of going through the Lord's Prayer if we don't actually pray, right? Well, what's the point of saying, forgive us our debts, if we don't actually forgive? And so in that chapter 5, as we alluded to earlier, Christ is honing in on the heart. In the Beatitudes, right? It's all going back to the heart. When he talks about adultery, he talks about in terms of where our heart is. Okay, when he talks about going the extra mile and loving your enemies, how do you love your enemies unless there's something that's more powerful than just my words and my actions? And at the end of that chapter 5, he says, be complete, be mature, perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we know that God looks on the heart. I love verse 24 of that chapter 5 where he says, verse 23, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. It works both ways. Not only do I ask God for forgiveness and I extend me to my brother, but I also have to go to my brother and be reconciled sometimes and ask for him to separate me from my sins, ask him to divorce me from my sins, to send my sins away so that we can be reconciled. I think sometimes, some of us, if not all of us, we all should, when we come bring our gifts, how many times do we do it? The classic thing of on your way to church and you have all this turmoil and everything, you walk through the doors of church and everything's like just hunky-dory, right? But I think what we're supposed to do is do that hard work of reconciliation and aphaimi and forgiveness before we come to church so that our hearts are free, before we come to prayer so that our hearts are free. And you know what? If we get here and our hearts aren't free, God says, don't even stay here and do this because it's a sham if your heart's not free. It's a sham if you're in prison. Now listen, this isn't me trying to work harder and get myself out of prison. This is me just responding to what he said to do. It's me just responding to the same forgiveness that God has challenged me with and granted to me. And he says there in verse 25, do it quickly. Settle matters quickly. Don't wait for some other time and hope that it's going to get better. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. To divorce someone from their sins, not to discuss it anymore. God instituted it in the garden because it was the only way he could be in relationship with us. Forgiveness is essential to relationship because that's what the kingdom is all about. Why would I choose prison? Why would I choose prison for myself when I can choose a fayami? Before you pray, make reconciliation a priority. Forgiveness is the pathway to freedom. This morning, as we prepare to receive communion, Christ came to extend that forgiveness in a complete and whole and finished way. What was started in the garden with God covering over Adam and Eve's sins was finished in Christ when he said, I can now remove you from those sins. I can send them away for good. Aphayami, I can divorce you from those sins so that you can be betrothed to me. And as we consider it this morning, we should challenge ourselves in prayer to extend this same forgiveness to our brothers. If we see how God's truly sent away our sin, I can be forgiven. All that I owe me, it's easy to forgive you. I'm in the same boat as you are. How could I hold something against you? Lord, help us. Help us to see this morning the great debt that you've forgiven us. Help us to walk in aphayami, this heart of love and forgiveness, to forgive our brother from the heart, that we might be a people who are free to embrace relationship with you and with one another. As we receive communion this